The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
It's a great time of year, isn't it? There's lots of celebration, lots of lovely lights to go and see as you're going around, and also being able to focus on Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. As we go into that time of Christmas, that lead up to that time is called Advent. And Advent basically means arrival, and it's talking about the focus of the arrival of Jesus coming to this earth. It's this time of recognizing that this was such an unexpected thing, that the Lord God sent His Son, a humble child, comes to be born in a manger, and it's a time to reflect on the arrival of Jesus, who brings hope and peace and love and joy. So Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has arrived, and Advent is looking up to that. It's such a significant event that the whole of the Bible actually talks about the coming of Jesus. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that the whole Bible talks about Jesus. Now, of course, when you look at the New Testament, it's pretty easy to see that it's talking about Jesus. The Gospels talk about His birth, His life, His death. And then Acts talks about the work that happens after Jesus dies and the church going forward. And then you have the letters that all talk about Jesus as well. So it's easy to see how the New Testament talks about Jesus. But what we want to understand is also the Old Testament is telling us about Jesus as well. It's looking forward to that time, looking forward to the arrival of Jesus, and it talks about what Jesus is going to do and how His ministry will work and who the Messiah is and the expectations that the Messiah will carry. And ultimately, the whole Bible story then is this one single story that starts right back here in Genesis, and already in Genesis chapter 3, when it's talking about the curse of sin and the fact that there will be one who will strike the heel, who will crush the head of Satan. Already back then, right back in Genesis, all the way, it's talking about who Jesus is. It's a single story of God offering salvation and forgiveness. So whenever we read through the Old Testament, we want to be thinking about, well, what is this telling us about Jesus? And how does Jesus fit into the story here? Or how does what we know about Jesus in the New Testament fulfill promises? Or how does the work of Jesus fulfill this particular part of the Old Testament? So when you're reading the Old Testament, that's what you want to continue to do. Through this Advent time, we're going to be focusing on different passages from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was written 800 years before Jesus came to earth. And the chapter we're reading today is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 11. And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. And you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will receive in your inheritance. You will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Now, 800 years before Jesus came, the book of Isaiah was written. And in those days, in the days of Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus, people needed to hear good news. They needed to hear that God was with the brokenhearted. They needed to hear that God gives freedom and takes people out of darkness. They needed to hear that God will comfort those who are mourning. God is speaking into a particular situation at a particular time because the people need to hear from God. And that's what was happening 800 years ago. But the word of God is so powerful that even today, the words that are spoken there are just as significant for us today, and they are words that we need to hear. Because today, there are all sorts of people who are in places of brokenness and in darkness and needing comfort. Now, in this particular case, in Isaiah 61, the brokenness and the darkness and the comfort is not arising because of a difficult circumstance. Because that can happen, can't it? We can feel brokenness and darkness because of our circumstances. A circumstance like a broken relationship that comes to an end. That can bring brokenness. Or the darkness of feeling alone and abandoned. Or looking for comfort because we're struggling financially. So our circumstances can put us in this place where we feel broken and dark and needing comfort. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah chapter 61. Rather, Isaiah 61 is talking about a brokenness and a darkness and a need for comfort that comes about because right through history, God's people have found it very easy to disobey the Lord. And so in the days of Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking to a people who have found it very easy to live in disobedience to God. And Isaiah focuses on this disobedience and the consequences and the circumstances that result out of this disobedience. Some of the consequences that come are quite physical consequences. It talks about the captives. It talks about grieving in Zion. It's talking about ancient ruins and devastation for generations. It's talking about that time in Israel's history when they will be taken out of the promised land, they will be taken into exile and into Babylon, and they will be captives, and the cities will be destroyed, particularly Jerusalem will be destroyed, it will become a ruin, and the generations will not be there for 70 years, but then it takes quite a while before they're able to rebuild. And there's this situation, this physical response or this physical outcome because of their disobedience. The grieving in Zion is talking about the fact that they'll go into exile and then they'll come back and they'll be back in the land, but the land will be so broken and so devastated and so overgrown that they'll be grieving as well. So there's this physical outcome that comes as a result of brokenness. But the physical outcome is not the main focus. It's actually the spiritual outcome that is the main focus here in Isaiah 61. It's a disobedience that will require ashes. And in Bible times, when people wanted to show that they had sinned against God, they would tear their clothes and they would cover themselves in ashes. And so they wanted people visually around them to see that they knew that they had been disobedient. And so there was other reasons why you would cover yourself in ashes, mourning and so forth as well, real severe grief. But they would cover themselves in ashes because of their disobedience. The lack of obedience would also lead to this time of mourning. And in the Bible, mourning is not the same as grief. Grief is the tears, and it can have a circumstance where someone passes away or someone's ill, these sorts of things. We're mourning these sorts of things. In the Bible, often mourning is talking about the response that we have when we know that we have sinned against God, that we have let God down, and we are in a place where we're churning over the loss and brokenness of relationship between us and God, and it causes us to mourn and to think we've let God down, and we're in this deep sense of grief over what we've done before God. The disobedience also results in a spirit of despair. This is this real heaviness, a spirit of fainting. It comes as a result of feeling hopeless because we keep on doing the same things over and over again. We keep on falling into this path of disobedience, and we're despairing because we're confronted by the reality that we don't do obedience well. And then there's also the combined effect of this lack of obedience is a shame and a disgrace. It's an awareness that we in no way whatsoever have the capacity to follow God's calling in our lives in and of our own strength. And we find ourselves in that place of saying to God, God, I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace. Why would you want someone like me? That's the brokenness and the darkness and the need for comfort that's in Isaiah 61. It's not difficult circumstances, it's disobedience. And what we need to understand is when it comes to our disobedience, we can't blame our situation on others. We need to take personal responsibility for our disobedience. Now, it is easy to blame others for our disobedience. It's easy to say, well, they did this to me and they did that to me, and, you know, and lots of people blame their parents when they're growing up and all of these sorts of things. The church gets blamed for all sorts of things as well. So there's plenty of ways to lay blame. And we understand that because that's how it happened right at the very beginning, didn't it? You know, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Eve takes of the fruit of the tree of good, knowledge of good and evil, and she takes it, and then Adam takes it, and God comes in and says, you've messed up, you're in disobedience. And the first thing Adam says is, oh, that woman that you put here with me, it was her fault. And then Eve goes, oh, you, that snake that talked, which was kind of really weird because I've never seen a snake talk before, but anyway, I still listened to him. It was his fault. You know, the blame game starts. But our disobedience is our responsibility. We see it in Isaiah 61. There's this nation of people that we recognize that the nation collectively, they are brought into exile collectively. And collectively, Isaiah 61 talks about good news. He says to this group of people collectively, hey, you're in exile. Eventually you will come out of exile. There will be freedom. There will be release. There will be the Lord's favor. There will be comfort. There will be a crown of beauty. There will be an oil of joy, a garment of praise. There will be restoration of ruins. The shame and disgrace will be replaced by a double portion of inheritance. There's going to be this amazing blessing that is going to come out, and God's going to give that blessing to the people. After the sin, after the exile, after disobedience, there is blessing. That's what this chapter is telling us. You don't stay in that place of brokenness and ruin. It was for the people back then. It is just as much for us today. After disobedience comes blessing. But blessing will only come when we individually take responsibility for our brokenness. So the message of the gospel goes out today. It goes out as far and as wide as possible. And that's why we do things like carols. That's why we talk to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. We share the gospel with them. And the message of the gospel goes out amongst us as well. And we encourage each other in that message. It's going out and it should go wide. And we want to pray for that message. But ultimately, the message needs to be understood and accepted by the individual. Each individual needs to come before God in the midst of their brokenness and their darkness and their need for comfort, which has come because of disobedience. And that'll be an individual who still doesn't know Jesus just as much as an individual who does. Because there's times, isn't there, in our walk with Jesus when we're walking along and we fall really hard. And we fall into a deep pit and we're still with the Lord and we know the Lord loves us and everything, but we're in this place of rebellion and we're in that place of brokenness and disobedience. So we need that just as much. We need to take responsibility for that, but it's a personal thing where each one of us cry out to God personally. Back in Isaiah 61 verse 10, this is what it looked like. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So the chapter is talking about corporate, the results corporately, they're gone into exile. And you know, we live in a world of sin and we live in a world of brokenness. That's all part of this sin thing. But in the midst of all of that, we need to be crying out individually and we need to take responsibility. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm seeing all that you're doing. I'm seeing all of your work. I'm seeing all that Jesus has done. And I am going to delight and rejoice in that. I'm going to rejoice in what my God is doing for me, that he sent his son that came and was born and he lived as a little boy and then he grew up and he became a man. And that man went to the cross, but he went to the cross not just for the whole world, he went to the cross for me. I delight greatly in my Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. I'm going to rejoice, Lord, over the fact that you love me, that you see me, that you care for me, that you died for me. And that you're going to individually clothe me with a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Having our sin-stained clothes replaced with a garment of salvation. There needs to be a change, and that change is in me. But that's difficult to do, isn't it? It's difficult to change us. It's difficult to change me. The reality is we know that we keep on falling into disobedience and we are helpless and hopeless in our own capacity to walk the journey of faith before the Lord in our own strength. And we know how hard it is to make these deep-seated changes. We're not far from a new year. And people will make New Year's resolutions. And they've got all these intentions of making all these changes until it gets to January the 4th. Yeah. I saw a great meme. May all your difficulties be as long as your New Year's resolutions. I thought that was really clever. I need someone beyond me, don't I? We need someone beyond us. We need one like us who can save me from myself. One like me who has power far beyond me. someone who has the power to clothe me in the garments of salvation, someone who can take their holy garment and cover my unholy sin, one like me who has power far beyond me, and that one like me who has power far beyond me is Jesus. And this message that comes through the scriptures is that Jesus is the one who has come. That's why this event that we celebrate and we put up mangers and we put up lights and all of these sorts of things and we have Christmas event, it's about Jesus because it's such a significant event because one like me has come. He's fully human. Like us. He came into this world through the birth canal of Mary. Just like every other child that is born. It's been happening like that since the birth of Abel. And despite what the Christmas carols say, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Maybe while the cows were mooing the lullaby in the background, he was not crying then, but guarantee there's going to be a point. The mooing will stop and the crying will start. Baby Jesus is hungry and his crying is, wah! Hopefully not too loud. But you have kids like that, don't you? They cry so loud. You don't want to let them cry because you don't want to wake up the neighbors three doors down. But Jesus could have been like that. But he would have cried. If he was getting late for his nap, he would have cried. When he needed his nappy change, he would have cried. We need to understand that Jesus is a human being. Yes, he is divine, fully divine as well. He is God's son. We need to understand that. But he is like us, fully like us in every single way, fully human. He's also fully divine. The Bible calls Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. So he is one like us who has the power far beyond us. And Jesus is the one who takes his divine power, who is like us, and he will go to the cross and he will hang on the cross and take the wrath of God as one of us. And then his divine power will enable him to save us because he will be on the cross taking our sin as one who is sinless. And that's God's plan. That's been God's plan right from the beginning of the Bible, right back there in Genesis, where it talked about the plan of salvation of one who would crush the head of Satan. A plan spoken through the whole Bible. I'll give you just one example. Jesus the baby will grow into Jesus the adult, and near the very beginning of his life, he will be teaching. And this is what happens. Luke 4:14-21. Jesus returned to Galilee in power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. That's a really interesting phrase, as was his custom. Jesus went to church every week. Let's be like Jesus. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's pretty familiar, isn't it? We've just read those words earlier in the sermon, Isaiah 61. Now, in those days, the scrolls didn't have chapters and verses. They just knew where to turn to, but it's the same. And this is what Jesus does. He rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's a big call. Today, 800 years after the first words of Isaiah were written in Isaiah 61, Jesus reads them and he said, these words, they are about me. I am the one who comes to those who are in brokenness and darkness and who need comfort because they're living in disobedience to God. I am the one who is the good news. The news that in Isaiah's case is spoken 2,800 years ago, which is just as relevant for us today. Jesus has arrived. He is one like me, who has power far beyond me, who deals with my disobedience, which is my responsibility. Jesus takes the responsibility for my sin, my guilt, my shame, my brokenness. He says, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to be one like you to pay the price, and I will carry it. But you need to be connected to me. Today we're going to celebrate communion. Part of what communion is about is recognizing and remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for each one of us. That Jesus has come to us who are sitting in our brokenness, in our darkness, and who need comfort because of our disobedience to God. That Jesus comes to those who are sitting in the ashes and those who are mourning in a spirit of despair and those who are covered in shame. That Jesus comes and he offers life. He offers himself, his blood given for us, a sacrifice for sin. His body, which is beaten and bruised, given for us as a sacrifice of sin. And Jesus does that while we are still sinners. While we are still in our brokenness, while we were still in our disobedience, and he's willing to wrap his garment of salvation around us, and he's willing to give us a robe of righteousness. And communion is a celebration and a reminder that Jesus has come into our life, and we want to declare that that's the case. We want to show the world that the blood poured out and the body broken has been done for me. Not just as an event in history that we read about 2,000 years later, but that Jesus, who came as a baby and who became a man who gave his life, he did that because he knew me. He knew you. With all your sin, with all your shortcomings, with all your weaknesses, with all your brokenness. And he wants to give us freedom and release. He wants the Lord's favor to come and give us comfort. He wants to give us a crown of beauty and an oil of joy and a garment of praise. He wants to bring restoration to the ruin that we become. That shame and disgrace is being replaced by a double portion of inheritance. The results of the disobedience have been removed and the blessing is visible to all. All because of Jesus. And so today, as we celebrate communion, let's celebrate the one who has arrived. One like me, who has power far beyond me, who deals with my disobedience, which is my responsibility. He's done all the work. We just need to put our faith and our trust and our hope and our security constantly in him.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.